rather than to take your first subject, I'm going to continue elaborating on what we started with on Friday, coming out of the mysteries, which is the mystery of iniquity. You know, repetition is a first rule of pedagogy, and sometimes the thing has to be said many times, various ways, before it really takes hold. So I want to continue from Friday and also this morning, and my subject will be all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And our thoughts will be the same, but they'll be dealt with different scripture and a little more correlation in order to bring up the subject more decisively than previously. You know, we can never get too much scriptural information, because faith is a revelation.
Amen.
And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hearing is understanding. Over in the book of Revelation here, from which I'm not going to read it this minute, but just take the scripture. I think it's around that 19th chapter, if I can just find it. Or is it? Sometimes I have a very poor memory. All the time I have a poor memory, but sometimes it is poorer than others. Now, this could be one of those times when it's much poorer than others. I know it's in the Bible. They haven't run across it, which I think it is. How about that? If I started quoting it to you, someone would be able to quote it back to me. Better turn it off a while, Jack. Might be a while getting there. I want to get it here, because if I read it, then I'll be exactly right. And if I'm not exactly right, then I'll have a problem. Oh, yeah, here it is here. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add him to praise, and so on. Now, the Bible says to hear is to understand. 8th chapter of the book of John. Now, this book has been a sealed book. John was told to seal it up so the thunders could not come forth. But to hear it would be to open it. Now, that's what happened in the 10th, 7th verse of Revelation 10. The book was opened, therefore it was opened by revelation. Now, it tells you here that this book can now be heard. The word can be revealed. And it's when this revelation comes that we must be very particular not to add to it or take from it. Now, remember also, in one of these back scriptures here, I just can't put my finger on it. I looked a while, I'd find it, I know. It mentions, seal not up the book. Revelation 10 said, seal it. And then a few chapters down, it says, don't you seal it again. So there's a time in there when the book is open. And when that book is open, there can be no sealing of it. The whole thing comes into absolute perfect view. And it's at this time that if you add to it, the plagues are added to you. And there's only one time that can happen, and that's at the end time, because the plagues are the sixth seal, 3.5 years tribulation. It's the only time it can happen. And God is not going to bring about a private resurrection to put into the tribulation everybody that ever added to that book. There's only one time. Furthermore, there is only one time the name can be taken off the book. And that was in Psalm 69, when they crucified Jesus, he said, take their names off the book. Now, you won't find that in the New Testament. That's Old Testament, 69 Psalm. And Hebrew 6, at the last once-for-all enlightenment, that's the Word of God,
which is all of it, the people crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. See? Which is to crucify the Word and to turn it down. So we thank the Lord that the book is open. Now, what does that do? Since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then faith comes by a revelation of the Word. So therefore, the greater the revelation, the greater the faith. Now remember, that faith is not basically to move a mountain. That faith is not basically to raise the dead. That faith is not basically to have great healing campaigns. That faith is basically Noah walked. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? And how can you and I be agreed with the Word unless our revelation is one with the one that gave it? So therefore, we have an open book for a perfect faith. And that's what Jesus is looking for. Will the Son of Man find faith in cometh? Sure. And the bride no place else. Why? Because they have the revelation. So we praise the Lord that the more we know the Word, every facet of it. See, now if you were hiring a man for a job, what man would you get? You'd get the man that knew that job as well as he knows his hand. Now I said this morning at the end time, people aren't going to know their left hand from their right hand spiritually. In fact, they're so deluded, they believe about themselves exactly what is correct. We'll talk about this afternoon. What a shape man's in. You know that? Everybody's sure, and 100% except the bride. And the only place she is sure is when she really knows each step of that word. Well, this much I do know, because it lines up with Scripture, after Scripture, after Scripture, and no one can take you from it. See, up to this point, there's certain things that we don't know yet. One of the great controversies, of course, is the tent. Brother Branham categorically said about that tent, it flies into the Scripture the same as this vision does. What's this vision? That sword in his hand. Somewhere that's in the Bible. When I can put my hand on it, I won't care what anybody thinks about that vision. I believe I'll know it. You might not agree, but this is my stand. It's in there because Brother Branham said it was. I don't understand it. But he said every vision's in that Word, and that was one of them. The sword vision is there. I found it. Because he said that sword was a real sword, stood right in his hand. And he cried in prophecy. He said, bring on your holy vesture with the Word of God standing by. And that's absolutely 1 Corinthians 15, which is the investiture of the Word of God that can put that person right in that place where he must be in that bride. Everything is in this Word, the prophet brought it. And it's going to be revealed and revealed and revealed until there's absolutely no doubt where we stand. No jot and no tittle. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I am convinced that this bride will positively stand on a word in such a way nothing will shake her. She'll be like Abraham. You're old, your wife's old, forget it. I don't forget it. He said, if there's anything I forget everything but that word. See? And here's where we stand on it. Now, many things haven't come into view yet. They'll be here. They'll be here. Because they are here. He came to reveal all the mysteries. That's right. So I'm confident that before many years, before many days, there will be a real revelation of all those things, and some of the things which we stand in doubt of and don't understand, the Word will open, and there it'll be. And whatever's coming in the resurrection, something's coming. I don't know what it is, but you better believe something is coming there, because you can't read the book of John and not know that something is there. Remember that those disciples never recognized Jesus after his personage. They only knew it was Jesus by what he did. Something, I don't know what it is. It's in there. You say, well, why don't you guess? I'm not in the guessing business. It's in here. Now, either God will show us ahead of time, or he'll reveal it, and it comes to pass, and we'll say, that's exactly, why didn't I see it? Well, it just wasn't time to see it. But it's all here. So therefore, there is never any need to fuss. And as I said this morning, may God save us from fussing. And I'm a regular fuss bishop, so I'm preaching to myself, not you. us preachers are worse than the whole world. We don't mean to be. We're a little bit overzealous, that's all. Because we're so afraid someone will get deceived. Now, we know that the elect cannot be deceived. But remember this, there could not be a judgment if there wasn't some place in there where man's responsible a whole lot more than election seems to let on. You bet. We are responsible as ministers to teach that word and all, but we shouldn't fuss about it. That's the thing. We should just let it be quiet as we can, because people are going to differ, have different ideas, and Brother Van said that's exactly the way it had to be. He said, if I didn't have those men around me, I would know I didn't have the right ministry. Now, we'd say, well, if I had those men around me, I'm sure I got the wrong one. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry for that kind of thinking. That's out. That's out. You've got to have these things to perfect us and bring us to the place. As I said this morning or the other night concerning the fact that one of the hard lessons I learned is don't try to push people ahead. Look at these preacher makers. Oh, but if you ever saw a sick thing, it's preacher makers. Now, that doesn't go in a small way only. That goes in a big way. Theological cemetery. Boy, you talk about a mess. These preacher makers, worst thing in the world. See? There's no place to push. If a man's got a gift, God will make room for him by that gift. What the trouble is, too many people are out of their calling. Sure, it's right. I tell you, I had so many doors closed to me and no place to go as it were for years, but I held steady and held steady till God put me in that corner where I was supposed to be. And like Brother Branham, I can say I've got more friends now than I ever had, and more places to go, more invitations, more everything. Why? Because I had to wait. Not put forward, but wait. And that's a hard thing to learn, is doing God a service apart from His will. It is. We you know, you get so busy thinking you should do all the good things in this world for folks. There comes a time, brother, sister, when that person has got to rely on God Himself. And everything you do will only hinder the kingdom of God. Look at old Peter taking up that sword. In the wrong place. Wrong sword. Wrong sword in the wrong place. Cut the poor guy's ear off. And you ought to throw cut the guy's ear off, the hearing off, you know. Hey, we were the sword wrong. No, I can't do that, see. But thank God the book's open. It is open. Amen. Nobody's going to see it. It's going to get clearer and clearer. And these things which we don't understand yet, that's why they're going to come into view. A lot of things I don't understand yet. Can't trace them. But you know what? They're there. They're there and they're placeable. And Brother Brown said, don't reach and struggle for it. I've often illustrated that years ago. You know, the screen doesn't reach for the light. The camera focuses to the screen. God will not focus to us in the sense that we demand and make Him do it. The screen must stay quiet. Let God focus in His own good time. He's the man that's running the projector. And when we do that, just wait patiently, these things will all come out. That's true. Even some of the hard experiences we go by, if we'll just rely on the Lord. That's a hard thing for me to do many times. Because it's one of those jittery guys, and I often think that maybe I ought to do something about the situation myself. And no one should do anything about a situation except what God wants you to do about it. Oftentimes, you just got to wait. Perhaps we're in that period right now. Maybe very heartbreaking at times, very disconcerting. But if we fight our battles, there's one thing God can't fight them for. Because when He fights, He's going to get all the glory and the honor. And not that we want to take the honor and glory. No, we don't. We just want to get ahead of God. And so, a little nervous. But the Lord's sure good to us all, and we thank God for it. And things are going to come clearer and clearer. So let's not ever doubt and ever worry. Worry just clouds the mind. Just stay very calm and sweet, and God will work everything out in a perfect way for us. All these little things that are hidden right now, they'll come to light. And then we'll know. And then we'll feel so silly that we ever fussed about them. I always get a check when I emphasize too hard a certain thing which is in doubt. Now, each one of us is getting more and more crystallized the way we're going. Now, don't mistake me here. There's no doubt in my mind that you and I and all of us are getting more and more confirmed on the point we believe in. But I say this, there are certain things we better watch ourselves on. Are you following me? Certainly. What they are, we don't need to mention because there's only two or three of them. But we've got to wait until that thing comes into view. Now, what about if we're all the time waiting for a deer to come through the thicket, and we're all hepped up on it, so hepped up on it that suddenly we hear a noise and a cow comes through and we kill the cow. Now, that's bad business. And I'm afraid for my sake and brothers. I always like to hold back, to be careful, because we just don't know something. We don't know. What we do know, though, let's major on that. Stick with it. And get more and more factors so that they come in light. Then what we don't know and comes in a short little while, just like a snap, we'll get that revelation that maybe we've been so slow on these revelations, this will just come like that. And we're right, ready to go. Because that bride has got to be up in that word 100%. Now, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians again on this book that's become unsealed. And one of the great unsealings, the great mystery, is the mystery of iniquity. Like we said already, the devil being worshipped as God through the church system. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Eight to ten. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now there's no language as the language of the Bible. There is no language as pictorial. Actually, the word is devastating in its power of description. Notice those words in the text. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Just hearing them does something to you. It makes you feel the awful depths of treachery of a rebellious church that ends up in worshiping the devil and brings it all unto God. That's a fantastic phrase. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Something in here, the end time, that makes people absolutely sure they're worshiping God. Literally claiming, here's the millennium, here's the king on the throne. And what it is, they're worshiping the devil, actually believing it's God. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. How can the church do this terrible thing? Where did it all begin? What is the history behind it? Now notice, first of all, it speaks of deception. Then it speaks of unrighteousness. It puts them both together so that this becomes the trap that leads to the actual worship of Satan by the church. Now let's get this straight. This is the church. It is not communism. It is not a civic or a federal or an international government by force or by politics. It is the church in a complete takeover, and she herself is worshiping the devil through a church system. As Brother Branham said, just like when the devil got into those Jews in the days of Jesus. Did you hear what I said? That's what he said. Just like when the devil got in those Jews. Now listen, you know that was the only church system God even looked on. There wasn't any other church system. There's nothing else. This was the whole thing. God had no respect down in Corinth or down in Ephesus or over there in Ireland or any place in the world. There was just no place but Israel. And here that system was so set up that they actually thought they were worshiping God, and they killed the very God that is manifest in flesh, because that was God manifest in flesh, and put to death the very Jehovah in flesh that they said they worshiped. See? And he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do." He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he said, "You are fulfilling that right now." Here they were, claiming to worship God, and were actually the pawns of the devil, and their worship didn't mean a thing. In vain you worship me, because it was directed towards a world system. Now, it's the church. Now notice what verse 3 says. "Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And also in verse 10, it says, "That they might be saved." Now, it's the church that has to fall away, and the church is the only institution whereby you can come into a thing and be saved. Now, I'm using that in the best sense of the word. I'm using the church here now as the true body of Christ, because remember, the Bible says the church is the body of Christ, and the church is filled by Christ. So I'm using it in the true sense of the word. If you are born again, there's only one place you can end up, and that is in the church. See? Where your salvation is. Now let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What body? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What body? The church. "By one Spirit are we baptized into it." Now, compare that with Romans 8 and 9, the last half of it. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. So therefore, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are of him, and you are in the church. And if you're not in that church, you're not born again. And if you are born again, you are in that church." Now you see, this is that thing that God put here on the earth, and it's going to fall. See? Until he's got to call a bride out of it. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 to 23. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet," Jesus' feet, "and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all." See, this is what God meant as the one soul-saving institution in the world, which would be the true church of Jesus Christ. See, and since this fall, where's your safety now, see? There isn't any. Notice also it's the church. We go to 1 Timothy. See, many people don't think of the church. They say communism. That's not true. 1 Timothy 4, first 2 or 3 verses. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith." What faith? The Word. There's no faith apart from the Word. You look up that word faith and believe in the Bible. To believe means to put credit in a spoken word apart from any physical evidence. Right. Look how fortunate we are today that God sent a man vindicated. What pity God took upon this sin-cursed world. He could have just sent his word and said, "I'll judge you by it because you're not believing." But you know what he did? He sent a vindicated prophet so we know exactly the revelation of that word. What mercy God gave to us. Now, they'll depart from the faith and do what? Giving heed to seducing spirits. What did John call those spirits? The spirit of error, he said. Wasn't it? Wrong word. The doctrine of devil. What does God call a perverted word? What does God call a thing that is apart from a true revelation? The doctrine of devil. Then who are you worshiping if you've got a devilish doctrine? Your answer is evident. the devil. Can anybody deny that and say, I worship God, though I've got a devilish doctrine? What insanity. But this age is insane. Nakin don't even know. Now, speaking lies in hypocrisy. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Hypocrite. Speaking lies. What's a hypocrite? He's a fellow that wears a mask. He's pretending he's something he's not. So what does he do? He pretends he's a Christian. He pretends he's got something real. But what has he got? He hasn't got the word. He's got a doctrine of devils, but he acts as though he were a Christian. You hear what I said? No wonder my spirit gets hard and I keep slugging the people. What's the day in which you live? Fall for some mealy-mouthed, sweet-talking guy. I'm going to say it again. I'll say it a million times more if I have to. Eve was not raped. No, she wasn't raped. She seduced. She wanted to do what she did. She liked the idea. She was sweet-talked, flattered, lied to her. Until she was only too happy to come running. My lover, my sweetheart, and her husband out there. Doctrine of the devil. What doctrine the devil feed her that day? The word of God perverted. See where we stand? Don't say we worship God when we're outside of this word. There's no mystery anymore to this thing at the end time. It's crystal clear. Now, forbidding to marry, to abstain from meat, which God has created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You won't be deceived if you believe and know the truth. Remember, knowledge of the believing depends upon knowledge. In fact, as I told you before, that word K in the Greek should be translated even many more times than and. So therefore, receive with thanksgiving of them which believe, even knowing the truth. You really don't know the truth, you'd be switched a thousand times in what it's all about. See? We must not be deceived. All right. Remember, also, Luke, the 18th chapter. In verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge him speedily. Somebody once said that this word avenge means restore. I looked it up in the Greek. It doesn't say that. But I like the idea anyway. I'll restore them speedily. Amen. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Not when he comes to put his feet in the Mount of Olives, he sure won't. We mean in the earth, that's the only faith he'll find. Why? Because of the end time polluted word. See? God will not accept a man's faith unless it's built upon a revelation, and faith is a revelation. See? Now that's true. Brother Branham taught in the Church Ages, and it's put in the Church Age book. He said, if you ever get a revelation of by his stripes you're healed, you don't need to worry, it's all over. When you get a revelation, you've got the Holy Ghost to follow. I remember that's how my mind came. When I received that revelation, it was all over. I didn't care what they did. Rolled me over a barrel in Niagara Falls. Put me through the fiery furnace. That didn't matter. It was over. I knew it. That was it. It's a revelation. Now, also with that, we turn to 2 Timothy. The 3rd chapter, 1-9. Know this, that also, know also this, that in the last days, D-A-Y-S. Now, what days are those? In the last days, said Peter, I'm going to pour my spirit upon any devil in the flesh, so that your sons and your daughters prophesy, your old men who, and your young men have visions. Not that the older are going to have them. And upon my men servants, and upon my women servants, I'll pour my spirit. Those last perilous days, when the anointing of God is upon everybody and everything. You say, how can that be? If God anointed a jackass to talk in tongues, then he'll anoint a natural brute beast of the end time to talk in tongues and get visions and dreams and everything else. Perilous times are going to come. What are those perilous times? Men should be lovers of their own selves. Right off the bat, it tells you. Now listen, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Hold your finger there 1 second. Turn back to Acts 20. Paul speaking, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What does it say they love? Their own selves, not the Word. Well, I love the prophet. Prophet said, take the people to the prophet. Why not? The prophet and the message are the same thing. There's no such thing as a messenger without a message, and there's no such thing as no thing as a message without a message, no thing as a message without a messenger. It's the same thing. And the word more, in the Hebrew for former rain is teacher or teaching. And if Paul could say my gospel and Moses' law, then we can say Brown's message. Nothing wrong with it. Something wrong if thou doesn't believe it. Loving themselves. Covetous. What's a covetous person? He wants something you got. What do these men do? They draw disciples to themselves. There's only one way you can disciple anybody, and that's by the Word of God, if you want them in Christ. If you want them for yourself, then leave out the Word. Covetous. Boasters. Certainly they boast. Don't think I haven't got a revelation too. Or don't think, or they tell you, if you listen to anybody, listen to me because I've got the real revelation. Oh boy, you can see why I'm getting a little bit harder than I shouldn't be. I hear so many preachers running around the country, people, oh, they've got it. There's not one of them vindicated. I can't tell you that I know something. And you listen to me. That's the foolish thing in the world. Directing men's lives and butting into them. Blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Who is God? He's the Word. Having a form of godliness. So these are not atheistic, communistic traitors to the homeland. These are traitors in the church. Traitors to Jesus Christ. Posing as spirit-filled, godly people. They've got only a form of it. Denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And that's right, they do deny the power of the Word to transform the believer right now by putting on the inner vestiture. I got it. They haven't got it. They're naked. They're unclothed. And God says they must be clothed. They turn from the power of God. From such an way. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Who are the women? The churches. Not talking just now about women that are silly. There are plenty of them that are a bunch of silly men too. Men are the silly things that are led by silly women. These are churches. Led away with divers lusts. Pleasures. Divers pleasures. Lots of pleasures. Now they'll prove it to you. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind. That's what Paul said they'd be. The mind would be corrupted. How? Through subtlety, through deceit. Woo you away. Win you away from that word of God, which alone is able to bring unto salvation, that'll put you in redemption. Remember, we're all waiting for redemption of the body. And there's only one way to get redemption. That's through restoration by the revealed word of Almighty God. No other way. There isn't any other way. God, Christ, the mystery of body deal. Read those three ways that Brother Branham expresses it. Now listen. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Who was Moses? The man with the word. Who are these men? Men of power. But awaiting the word. So do these resist truth. What resist truth? These men at the end time. Men of corrupt mind. What were corrupt how? By the mind receiving a word other than the prophet's word. Now it says here, reprobate concerning faith. That's what we're preaching. This is why you need that word. You are reprobate concerning faith if your faith is not based upon a true revelation. There's a strange thing going around the country. Some preacher's preaching, the woman makes it by the man. She doesn't need to pray anymore. Here's a case. Read the Bible. She's got a husband message, and that makes it. Just supposing that's wrong. Now she may believe it. She may be sweet and sincere. She may be the best wife in the world. But just supposing that is not what the Word of God really says, then her faith is reprobate. You think God will take a reprobate faith? No more to take a reprobate man. See? This is in the church. Not a bunch of commies, not a bunch of reds. Okay? But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as was Jannes and Jambres. In other words, the true bride will still make her exodus, and they'll be there with their snakes. They'll still be there. Their signs and wonders, and their power. But the bride will be gone. Why? Because she does not have reprobate faith. Now there's only two kinds of faith. Elect faith and reprobate faith. She'll have elect faith. Enoch walked with God, was not. Now, let's go a little further. Let's go to 1 John. 2 chapter 18 and 19. Little children, it's the last time. There again, same period of time. As you have heard Antichrist shall come. He said you've heard he will come. Listen here, little children. Even now there are many Antichrists, many right now, waiting for the day of the great big one. Lots of little devils now. One day the big one will get here. Whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest. They were not of us. The very same thing he says in 1 John 3 here. They would not stick with that word. Why? They wanted their own camp, their own glory, their own ideas, their own following. See? Not the Bible, brothers and sisters. Now listen. These are antichrist because they didn't stay with the word. To stay with the word is what we want. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 2 and 3. I'm jealous over you, the godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that I won't be able to make the grade, said Paul, because before Eliezer gets Rebekah to Isaac, some wolf in sheep clothing may come galloping across the desert and make sheep's eyes at her with wolfish intention. And she fluttered back those eyelids, and the first thing she's gone. And that's exactly right. I fear lest in me, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. What's going to be corrupted? The mind. Not her morals, her mind. Her thinking. Her understanding. And thereby revelation. Because remember, you cannot receive anything from God by revelation until first of all you take the thing that God's handing you. If you take there must be a prophet Elijah, then you're on a good way to understanding about him. But you'll never understand about him until first of all you take him. Then when it comes to his message, you've got to take his message and then you'll understand it. You've got to receive the thing first. You can't build a wall up. See? Now, here's where we stand. The mind received the wrong word, and therefore she would be corrupted. Now also, that's the church, see? Let's go to Matthew 13. Taking a while to prove it's the church, but this is necessary to do it. So many people are mixed up on this. A lot of folk know it is the church, but they don't know the proof. We want the proof. Okay. Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now you know the parable. Verse 31. Another parable put he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is least of all seed. When it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Now that's Babylon, with every foul bird in the branches. Now this is the kingdom of God. And remember, the church makes the kingdom. This is the church. All God's got to work with. A dirty net. Wrong plants in it. Foul birds in the branch. Then he says, another parable spake, the king of heaven is like a woman who took and hid in 3 measures of meal, 11, until the whole was leavened. Now, you know as well as I do, that's the Trinitarian doctrine and dogma of the Roman Catholic Church, and one day the church is going to be nothing but the absolute Trinitarian dogma. There'll be nobody outside that believes it. They'll believe the whole thing. Why? Because the mark of the beast is in the forehead and the hand, and that mark in the forehead means you will believe exactly what that church says, and you'll do what that church tells you to do. The whole church, the bride will be gone, see? The bride will be gone. She'll be one great big Trinitarian mess of heaven. In other words, the whole church will be in absolute sin and darkness. Right. It's the church, brother, sister. Okay. Revelation 18:1-5. Another, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lighted with his glory. He cried with a mighty voice, strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth will wax rich with the abundant delicacy. And I heard another voice then saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of the church. Rotten mess the church is in. Be not partakers of her sin, that you receive not her plague. Now remember, God judges every generation at the last generation. Right. He saves up his wrath. Then he pours it out at the end time. That's right. So at the end time, come out of her, because she's the hold of every foul bird. And when you come out of her, there's nothing left but tares and leaven and foul birds. The whole thing's a mess. Nothing left. Get away from it. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and doubled unto her double according to words, in the cup where she hath filled to her double. In other words, at the end time, God is going to pour out all the wrath of all the ages. Now remember, he poured out a cup of wrath upon Israel. Remember that? In their great tribulation, when Titus came and they were scattered, but this time, the whole world gets it. It'll be Jew and Gentile. If Brother Branham said of that sixth seal, the earth is purged, the church is purged, and Israel is purged. It's going to be a complete clean-up job. Now, this is the church. Now that we can see so many scriptures pointing to the fact that this is the church, we cannot but agree. It is the church system of Christianity, not the Muslim. No, not the Hindu, not the Taoist, not the philosopher. It's the Christian church that will lead to a universal worship of Satan, who has deceived them into thinking that he is God and that they're actually worshiping God. Now listen, you say, what about the atheistic countries? Your brother Branham said there aren't many atheists. Russia is run by a little group of people. And I talked to Dr. Guggenbuehl last summer over in Switzerland. He said that many Christian businessmen who are scientists had gone to Russia. And in Russia, the astrophysicists have got a revival of religion amongst them because they say there has got to be a God. Now, right away, everybody rejoices. And they say, oh, that's what Gene Dixon said. Oh, my, and they're going to turn to God. Sure they are. Sure they are. To walk right to the trap of the devil. Oh, I know that sounds pessimistic, but if I become a pessimist, believe in the Word of God, then bring on the sour grapes. Because I'm going to stick with the Word of God. There is no place in the Bible that says there's going to be a worldwide revival. It says there's going to be a worldwide turning to the devil that they think is God. Now, brother, sister, if I've got to lose my mind to such a place that I'm going to believe the devil is God, well, please liquidate me now. Get me out of the picture now. I know that's foreign to people thinking, but remember that's what God said is going to happen. And remember, he's the one who said concerning Adam, for this cause only shall the man leave father and mother. And the father and mother of Adam was God. And he left God for the woman, and so does the people, see, leave God for the church. Because they do this in the church system. Because God said, I'm on the outside. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, come out of her. And they will not do it. Why? Because they're married to the church. They're happy having their fornication and their adultery. Now, we are ready to look at the first word. This is the church. All deceivableness of unrighteousness within the church. Boy, some place to have it. I think that was the mafia, maybe, or the underground. Ku Klux Klan. What they say about it, I don't know what about it. I've never been in one. Or Russia or somewhere, but it's not. It's a church. Okay, 2 Thessalonians again. Second chapter. Now, all deceivableness. All of it. See? Now, what does deceivableness mean? It simply means deceit or deception. Some kind of deceit. In the Greek, it means delusion. Because a deceived person is a deluded person. Now, you know, that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? You see what happens? We all hate those hard words. You see, oh, that brother or sister is deceived. No, they're deluded. Well, now, Brother Bill, I wouldn't say that quite so hard because I think that's very unfair. I would just say deceived. Well, my dear little honey child, the word deceived in the Bible is deluded. They're deluded. You see, that makes them some kind of a nut. I don't care what it makes them. Either you or me. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see how quick you can get fooled by the devil? Oh, I wouldn't put it that way. That's what the devil did. Oh, you die twice. I wouldn't put it that way, honey. All right? Delusion means to believe something that is contrary to reality and thereby be deceived. It's to believe something contrary to reality. A man that is deluded has left reality. He can't stand reality. That's why he gets deluded. So, delusion means to believe. Believe. Delusion means to believe. It's in the mind. It's not out there. It's in here in the mind. What's out there is right. If what's in here is not right about what's out there. See? Now, Paul dropped the word. It was out there. See? What was in their mind was wrong about what was out there, which was Paul's word. Now, had they put the word in their mind, what was in the mind would have been real without what's out there that was real. See? You see? Now, delusion's a bad thing. But there are degrees and consequences of delusion. In some cases, you just get by with a bad experience. I might illustrate it this way. Supposing many years ago, when a lot of boys and girls were smokers, he had a $20 bill, and the guy said, "Hey, let me see that bill." He said, "What for?" "I don't think it looks right." "You don't?" "No, and I know counterfeit money, and I see it, and I want to tell you that counterfeit." Well, the guy convinces you it's counterfeit. And he grins his head, he says, "You've always said you wanted to light a cigar with a $20 bill. Go on ahead." "So, you like the $20 bill?" "Light the cigar," and he laughs. He said, "Ha ha, good joke on you. I took you. That was a real $20 bill. I wouldn't know fake if I saw." Now you see you're deluded. But that's not too bad. It only cost you $20 to find out. But what about if you're deluded today, such as when you went out there to pick mushrooms, and you thought they were good, but they were poisonous, and somebody died? The delusion can be very, 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 very serious. One time it'll cost you something. See? Another time, it'll cost you everything. Now, at the end time, delusion means death. And there is no recovery. This end time deception of the church will end up with people taking the mark of the beast and worshiping him, and then they'll be eternally lost. The church will perish, just like the Egyptians perished when God called Israel out of Egypt. Remember 7:18:5 Revelation, "Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of sin, lest you take her plague." What was the last plague? Death. Death. Absolute death, because God is going to destroy them to destroy the earth. And we're going to walk upon the ashes of the wicked. So therefore, at the end time, if we are deceived, there is no hope. Hebrews 6. The end time message. Listen, "For it is impossible," verse 4, "it is impossible." As the Greek commentary says, this word does not suggest it's hard. This word does not say it's almost impossible. It doesn't say this is critical. It says it is absolutely impossible. Nothing you can do, nothing God can do, nothing you can do, and nothing God will do. No. For those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, partook of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, and the powers were to come, not if they shall fall away. Having fallen away, it's absolutely impossible to renew them again to repent. When that jubilee sounds and they say, "I love my master, I want to be a slave," and that fellow takes you to that doorpost and shoves that all to your ear, there is nothing that will get your freedom again. You've heard for the last time and turn it down. It's finished. Yeah. All over. Never to be in that bride, never to be in that millennium, never to make the first resurrection. It is impossible. See, it is too late to learn. Too late to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's over. Now, it will be too late then to learn the truth. It is death. The last plague in Egypt was physical death. So now it is spiritual death. The church and all systems go to their death, and the sacrifice that they believed in, even the sacrifice of Christ, will avail nothing. Now remember, there was a sacrifice in Egypt, right? And absolute tremendous signs and wonders were performed in Egypt and out of Egypt. And neither the sacrifice nor the signs and the wonders took them in, because they did not believe the word of God preached. That's right. Hebrews 4. Now, this is to help your faith. If you believe that word, you can start feeling real good. Not smug, but real good. Lift up your head, G. Gates, and don't be too full. Lift them up. and let the word of the Lord of glory enter in. Now, the original deception brought death. Just like this last day deception brings death. And it's over here in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verse 13. Back to the beginning. That's where we always got to go. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." She partook. Now then, the word beguile means deceive. Eve was deceived. That's right. Eve was deceived. Now, let's digress here. We've come this far. Let's stop a minute. And let's remember this. That Eve is a picture of the church. Because she was the first bride given to the first man. Now remember, Jesus is the last Adam, the second man. The first had a bride. The second has a bride. Well, let's look at this first bride. Now, trace your history. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle over the earth, creeping things." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Here we find a spiritual creation with the male and female as one. She has no identity of her own, and she is hidden away in Adam as an unrevealed attribute. Remember, she does not have a name. Now what's this business of people? "I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Pentecostal." Hogwash. You take your husband's name, Christ. There's no other name. She did not have a name except his name. God did not even look at her. He looked at Adam. She was the unrevealed attribute. It was in. Notice next. Genesis 2 and 7. "And Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." Notice. The dual spiritual creature is now put into one body of flesh. One body, not two. Now, verse 16 proves there one. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." She was stealing him in one body of the flesh. This dual spiritual creation was now placed in one body of flesh. But remember, God still had to breathe into that man the breath of life, in spite of the fact that Adam was in it. Just like Brother Brown said, the woman bears a child, there is a spirit body waiting to take over. Now remember also, the Bible said in here, man became a living soul. That in the Hebrew is plural. All were in Adam. Everything in Adam. Eve was in Adam. All progeny of God to come on this earth were in them. Now, let's keep going. Just one. Then, in Genesis 2, 21 to 23, the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, clothed up the flesh instead of it, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her to the man. Now listen. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." Taken out of him. God now separated into two bodies, with two separate personalities, but with all the feminine attributes placed in Eve for the special purpose of bringing forth the same original life. It was in both of them. Now, let's look at Ephesians 5 for the mystery. Beginning at 23. "For the husband is the head of the woman, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, and it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives, their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For you are members of his body, and especially his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they too should be joined unto his wife, and should be joined his wife, and they too should be one flesh. But this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, notice quickly over here, Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven, praise to Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us. Now, you'll notice where the bride was. She was pre-existent in Christ, the same as Eve was pre-existent in Adam. See? Now, in him, she was pre-existent and foreknown in Christ. And those pre-existent and foreknown seeds were in him, and notice where they went when they were separated from him. They went into their own separate bodies, just like Eve went into her separate body. But remember, she was still a part of Adam. See? Definitely was. She was what was in Adam. But she was put in a separate body. That's what our destiny is. In Christ, a pre-destiny was to come down here as the manifested Word of God. Because the thoughts of God become words when they are expressed. And we were in the mind of God and the thoughts of God and became expressed in flesh. As Brother Branham said, I had a son in me. But he never became expressed until through that proper order which God gave unto me, and then I could have fellowship. Now, this brings us even with Eve. And this brings us right up where Eve was. As she was in Adam, one creation with him pre-existent, then put into one body. Then, of course, she was separated in the second body, and this is where her fall came. She was deceived by the serpent. Right. And she could not be deceived as long as she was in the one body of that flesh. She could not be deceived while she was in one body of the Spirit. But when she was outside of it, she was deceived. Now, brother, sister, get her back into that one body. She can't be deceived. You get that bride back in one body, she can't be deceived. But you get her away from that body, she is deceived. She can be. That's where Eve went. And that's where the church is today. See, it got away from the body of truth. And until it gets back to that body of truth, it lies in a state of deception. Now, notice about Eve. She believes something that is contrary to the truth. So therefore, she is deluded. Now, this woman deluded is not possessed by a devil. She is not mentally broken down. She is not insane. She is not some retarded creature or some sub-creature that needs a further evolution. She is a perfect, wonderful specimen of mankind. A fine and beautiful person. Reasonable and unassuming. But she is deceived in spite of that. I see that's the way the people are. So how can I be deceived? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I know what I'm doing. Oh, yeah? What about the end time? Wretched, miserable, naked, poor, blind. Don't know. If he could get deceived, what about us? And I speak now as people, not as a bride. See? Now, she is deceived in spite of the fact of what she is. Now, listen. This means that her believing is wrong. Right? Now, taking you a long time to get there. But I do it on purpose. I want to cover all the territory I can so there's no little bit sticking out and missing. Her believing is wrong.
And this is the starting place of the whole problem of death. Right. The starting point of the whole problem of death is wrong believing.
That's right. Now that's pretty simple, but it's true. Brother Branham said there's only one sin, and that's unbelief. Unbelief is a matter of choice. And by that I mean there is something real you can believe, and there's something wrong that you do you can believe all. And when you believe the wrong thing, you just believe the right thing. And when you believe the right thing, you just believe the wrong. Okay? And that's it. Now, her believing is wrong. Now, never mind what she did. All of this is what bugs people. What did she do? What did she do? Now, I don't care what she did. Now, we know what she did. But I don't care what she did. See, at this point. At this point, what she did hasn't got a thing to do with it. What she did is the consequences of her believing. But Brother Bass said, if you believe the thing, you wouldn't act like that, would you? See? What she did is the consequence of her believing, or her being deceived, believing that which is contrary to reality. See? And now remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the Greek, that word is reality. I am the way, the reality, and the life. And it's in this age that we achieve reality. Now, if her believing had been right, she never would have gone wrong. She never would have sinned. See? Now notice it. If her believing was right, she never would have sinned. Now that boggles the mind down right there, see? Sure it does. Always boggles the mind. The human mind does not want to receive an absolute fundamental truth of the Word of God. Your faith is your righteousness. And if Abraham hath loved the glory, sure he does, but not before God. Not by works. For it's written, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, as long as Eve believed God correctly, she was absolutely righteous. Nothing wrong with her. Now, what she did was an attribute or a manifestation or an outcome of her mental attitude toward the truth, which is the Word of God. And that's what Brother Brown told himself. Now, the serpent said she would not die if she partook of the forbidden fruit. She believed the word of the serpent. She disbelieved God's word. That is deception. Now listen. She thought she was hearing God's word explained. She wasn't. She took it to be. She died. So if we take something other than the Word of God, our faith is vain. Now listen and try to get this. Not that we're not, but we try a little harder. In all history, there never was, nor could there be, another lie greater than this one, because it caused the fall of the entire race of the born ones of God. That's right. All the predestinated sons of God died because of this lie. Sure. The lie caused it. That's right. Nothing else. See? Now we know that truth in Romans 5. Those living seeds which were in him, Christ, every son was death doomed by this deception before that son came on the scene. We were born dead. As Brother Branham said, we can enter this world speaking lies. Everyone was doomed by this deception. There is no lie or deception like it. You follow me? There isn't anything like this. Now there again we boggle down. Well, now, you see, Brother Dale, I know a lot of great deceptions, and I'm just trying to think of those terrible things out there to deceive the poor public, and now you come along and say, if we just eat just one word, now that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't, but it makes eternal life if you believe it. If you're grubbing for dollars and cents, join the crowd. It doesn't make sense to people. The human mind boggles at this. They don't tell me. I'm not telling anybody. If I believe this to be the sacred word of Almighty God, I've got to believe what it says, and I know by this that this is the lie that death doomed every single born one of Almighty God. And not only that, but brought death and corruption to the whole human race. What did it? This one lie, this one deception. Now, there is no lie or deception like it. This is the lie. All other lies spawn out of it. All sin spawns out of it. Now, in the actual Greek of 2 Thessalonians, the true Greek revelation, translation says, they believe the lie. There's only one the lie. And that is the lie that the devil perpetrated upon Eve, where he changed one word of the Bible, argued one premise, argued one thing that God said. And remember, this lie is to repeat at the end time. It will deceive every single person unless God does something to prevent it. As it says here in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. What cause? Because they believe the lie. They received not the truth. They wouldn't take it. Matthew 24:24. All but the very elect shall be deceived. Now listen, it doesn't say elect, it says the very elect. Something that no other race or generation in the seven church ages could come up against. Something very special at the end time. Now, as the first deception brought the fall, so the last lie sealed all the fallen ones into the harvest of death. Right. As that first lie brought death, so this last lie seals you in to death. Right. Seals them in. Why? They won't escape. You turn this word down to any. Notice also, this worship of Satan, wherein people think they're reaching God, comes to us in a certain way. Verses 9 and 10. Whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. See how he did it. It's the same pattern he pulled off in Eden. Why? Because it's the lie after the working of Satan. Now, how did Satan work the first deal? Now, remember, brother, sister, the fellow said this. He said, if I get bitten the first time by the crook, it's his fault. But if I get bit the same way by the same crook the second time, it's my fault. Right? All right. We've got a warning here. This deception of the end time is going to pattern exactly after the first lie by Satan. Now, how'd he do it? He took a smart and beautiful, sensuous, pleasure-loving creature to turn him from truth to human reasoning. Right. Smart, beautiful, pleasure-loving creature. The rottenest act in all history, the most deceitful and unrighteous act in all the world, took place in Eden and will repeat. Once more, the church is going to be deceived by a smart cookie. That's right. Smart, beautiful, clever, animalistic person. Woman which represents the church was deceived by brilliant wisdom. Right. Deceived by wisdom. And made to believe that life, eternal life, can come apart from the seed of eternal life, which is the Word. Right. She was made to believe that life could come apart from the seed of eternal life, which is that word. She was made to believe it. Brother, she produced it. You bet she did. Remember, brother, sister, there is one book of life. It has two branches, lamb life and life. And remember, life is counterfeited from lamb life. So the first life was lamb life, and she should have stuck with lamb life, which was word. Didn't do it. I'll explain it. Give me time. She had to cast away the word first before she could sin. Only then could she sin. Right. Isn't that exactly what Paul said would happen again? In the verses I read you in 2 Corinthians and Acts 20? Certainly. Remember, he said, I am free from the blood of all men because I have not failed to declare to you the whole word of God. So it is, my brother, my sister, if we have that whole word of God, we have that revelation, how in the world could we have sin? Now, he thought, listen now, he thought she could have God and unbelief at the same time, and she died for it. That's right. She actually thought she could have God and her unbelief at the same time. She died for it. They're trying to do the same thing right today. And Satan is telling the same lie. We're all one. Sure, same lie. Now, they will do it again. For thus it is written, and thus it will be, because God and unbelief in the revealed word cannot go together. They died then, they'll die now. Right. That's exactly why they'll die. Because God and unbelief cannot go together. Unbelief and eternal life cannot go together, because of he that believeth my word shall not perish. Not the words. Brother Bannon categorically stated that. Not the words. The word. Now God did say to believe the words. But you know why he said it? He said, because if any, no, he said, no man have done the works that I did, and he said, this is why they're going to perish. He said, if any man had done the works, it'd be different. But he said, no man did what I did. That led them to the word, they turned it out. Now listen, it's over here in John 15, 22. I didn't quote it quite right, I'll quote it now. Read the scripture. If I had not come, as spoken unto them, they had not sinned. Now notice this one, better still. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. What was it that took away the cloak of Eve? What was it that took away that covering she had? God's word was spoken to her, and she wouldn't believe it. Jesus Christ came and brought his word in his day, and they wouldn't take it, so now they have no cloak. William Branham came. And who was it that made this church naked? William Branham, by the word of God, stripped this church and showed she was naked. All right? Listen to John 9:41. Go back to it. Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. I thought they had a sacrifice. I thought they had a lamb. Don't talk about a lamb, and don't talk about an intercessor. Don't talk about a mediator. You're wasting your time. Because God and unbelief and his vindicated word don't go together. Sure. That's right. Talk all you want about it. Claim all you want. Talk in all the tongues you want. Scream all you want. Rejoice all you want. Have a ball. Win 1,000 souls just like you. Sure. But unbelief in God won't go against it. There's no sacrifice. No sacrifice remaining. No more. There's no sacrifice remaining. There's nothing left to a man that turns that word down. I know this is hard to realize, but we're dealing in a hard time. Remember, it's all deceitfulness. Remember the end time. We've got to be those that understand every trick of the enemy, of which the first one is deceit. because everything else comes out of it.
Now,
notice also,
Revelation 19.
Add a word, take away, brings condemnation. Now, that's deceit. Deceitfulness. The next word is unrighteousness. Now, we have to watch when we contemplate this word, unrighteousness. Because it seems so strong. Now, you know what it means to you and me normally? It means killing, lying, gouging, assaulting, bare, hard, knocked down, vile, rough sin of the gutter, of the street. You know what I mean? Sure, but listen. That kind of unrighteousness is not deceiving. That doesn't deceive anybody. A guy kill a man? Well, what's that? You're not deceived. That doesn't fool you. A guy rob a bank. That doesn't fool you. A guy go through mugging, assaulting, robbing, gouging, kicking, meaning. There's nothing there. That's nothing. That doesn't deceive you. People run from that kind of right unrighteousness. You see? But what we're talking about, they run into it. They run into it. You show me anybody that's decent and has one half an ounce of brains that wants to run at some wild crowd and beat up old ladies and grab their purses and mean people and live like the devil. Everybody shuns that. And look at these folks that are marching against the war. We have no business being in that war. We understand that. But how come they don't understand how Mr. Rogers and Mr. Nixon and all the rest of these fellows that call themselves statesmen. Rogers went where? Egypt. Then to Israel. And then to Rome. What's that Pope Pie Face the Sixth got to do with us? He doesn't have one soldier over there in Israel. He doesn't have one battalion over there. That hypocrite and crook. And then run to that arch enemy of Jesus Christ. That's what people don't understand right there. They don't even try to figure it up. At half an ounce of brains, they'd wonder, what are we sending men over there to the Pope for? Who is he anyway? Forget it. But no, they send men over there and they lick his boots. You know why? Because his brother Branham said one word from the Pope. And the Catholics fight or don't fight. They vote or don't vote. But nobody seems to know what's even going on. That's the kind of unrighteousness we're talking about. That which deceives people. See? This is not the rage of a bellowing, charging bull we're talking about. It's the trap that lures the church to her death. See? Making her feel that God is going to fulfill His word to her while she takes the pathway of perversion. Won't work. God's going to give her millennium. God's going to give her a rapture. It's exactly what happened to Eve. The same thing. Deceived by unrighteousness. Now, notice what Eve did. She acted to bring life, which was according to the promise of God. Now watch it. She acted to bring life, which to bring life is according to the promise of God. But which action she did was not according to the revelation of the Word. Right. God said, go be fruitful and multiply. That's right. He told them to do it. But they did it wrong. Now notice the penalty. The penalties of doing what was wrong, although they believed they were acting on the commandment. You see? Now that's hard to understand. Right there. God gives a commandment. Well, let's all do it. No, sir. God gives a commandment. Get it done. No, sir. No, sir. There's a time to do it. There's a place to do it. God gave the commandment. Now look at the penalty that she got into by doing an action which should have been a blessing. As Brother Branham said, to obey God is life. And how come obedience to God in this case brought death? Just like Cain and Abel.
See? Now, Genesis 3, 14 and 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Who was cursed next? Cain. Serpent seed. Verse 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Of the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire is to be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now her desire was not to her husband originally. Her desire was to the serpent. And he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree that I command thee not to eat, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles also it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, see what we're saying here. Obeying in a wrong manner because of unbelief brought death. See? She wanted to fulfill the word of God. There was a command to do it. But in spite of that, because of her wrong action, she brought death. Now let's prove it. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. The Lord God said, let's make man in our image. And he did. So on. He made them male and female. In verse 28, he said, he blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth. Now watch. This commandment to bring forth life was given to them while they were yet one spirit creation. See? The command was given while neither one was in the body of the flesh. They were both spiritual creation. Male and female in one spirit creation. Thus, when placed in the flesh, the command was not to multiply by the flesh, but by the Spirit, because that's when the command was given and how it was to be done. They were to bring forth through the Spirit of God out of the ground. See? Exactly what they're supposed to do. Because that's when the command was given. In the Spirit form. And was to be obeyed upon a spiritual premise. Even though they had within them the very power to bring forth children sexually, they were not to do it. They were to act together spiritually, like Christ and the church, not sexually, even though they had the physical means to do it. Exactly what the church has been doing now through the ages and is doing right today. They are bringing forth children unto themselves, not by Christ the Word, but they're giving birth to corruptible children through the corrupted word, which Peter warns us we should not be doing. For Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, in trouble, which lives and abides forever. The church is bringing forth children unto herself through her creed and her dogmas, and she's bringing forth the same bastard child type that he brought forth. That's exactly where the church is. And remember, brother, sister, that bastard was cursed. That's exactly why Jesus said at the end time, you sure you cast out devils. Sure you healed the sick. Sure you raised it. Depart from me, you cursed it. You that work iniquity. Remember, God can only curse that which has been brought about in the wrong way. Now, religious or spiritual experience outside the word of God will condemn the church today at the last time. And I'll prove it again. Remember Hebrews 6. Let's go back again. I don't want anybody fuzzy on this, because if you're fuzzy then, I want it to be your fault, not mine. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and with enlightenment taste the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost,
taste the good word of God, the powers, the word to come, having fallen away, they will never be renewed to repentance again. See? Why? Because they're outside the word of God when they leave it. And I don't care what they perform. And today, brother, sister, the church is absolutely full of what we're talking about. Now remember, the first church began to fall. Then it fell, and fell, and fell. So the fourth church age, the dark ages, there was hardly anything left. Right? Now, what happened the fifth age? Luther arose on the scene, right? Repudiated by the Catholic Church. Now then, after Luther went, the church went into organization, and it began to persecute the Methodist Church that rose up under Wesley. Then what happened? Then the Wesleyans, after Wesley went, organized, and they became a great people. Now watch. Too late, the Lutherans took Luther's message, as the people did. By the time the Lutheran message was in full swing, Luther was dead. Their children were simply nominal Christians, believing in a creed and dogma. The next thing happened to the Wesleyans. Now, at the end time, under the restoration of gifts, this is the great ruler. People know that you cannot really speak a genuine tongue except by the Holy Ghost. Now, I know the devil can talk in tongues too, but we're talking about good people now that want to steer clear of the devil. God be people. Now then, we also know that the gifts of the Holy Ghost are resident in the Holy Spirit, see? So therefore, as you could easily be a Lutheran, dead as a doornail. You could be a Methodist, dead as a doornail. You could be a Baptist, dead as a doornail. When it comes to Pentecost, they say, now we got you right there. Because, you see, you've got to have the Holy Ghost for sure if you're going to have any of those gifts of spirit. That's where they're wrong. Because the Bible says, at the end time, I'll pour the Spirit upon anybody and everybody, and you can all be doomed. See? You see, they say, well, now, we cannot be fooled. But there is your strong delusion, God sending delusion that they believe the lie because they turned down the truth. Men and women acting under the power of the Holy Ghost, bringing forth the same thing. So the church, even in Pentecost, is bringing forth under a corrupt word children that are born by a creed and a dogma who have power and signs and wonders genuine by the Holy Ghost, but they themselves are in total unbelief. As Brother Branham said, we have seen the Word of God manifested in power, but it has not been manifested in revelation. Now, brother, sister, if you see the Word of God in power, it will do you no more good than seeing a tree out there. No more good. Do you no more good than looking at God's creation? Won't do any good. See? Why? Because it doesn't tell you things. You have got to have the Word of God revealed in order to be a part of the kingdom. Now then, this morning, I mentioned concerning what Cain and Abel did, which was the unrighteous act. Cain sacrificed the first fruit offering out of place. Brother Brown said, you can't rest the scripture. You can't misinterpret. You can't misplace it. That's true. That's what the Bible teaches. If you do not rightly divide, the Bible said it's iniquity. Now so it is. When this man Cain rested the scripture, he gave the first fruit offering in the wrong place. Both of those offerings were absolutely correct. But only one reached God because it was by revelation, by the right dividing of the word. See? Now, that's the same thing that Eve did. See? The very same thing. She divided the word of God wrong. She attempted to bring forth the commandment of God in a wrong way. Now, remember that the devil was the theologian. That's right, he was the first theologian. And he tried to teach Eve that word. And she listened to him. And she was wrong there. And if it was wrong then, it's got to be wrong now. See? Now, notice also about Cain and Abel. They were both serving and worshiping God And one was worshiping God according to his own understanding, to his own liking, and he did what he felt was pleasing to God, and he defied God because he said, I'm doing what I know to be right as far as I am concerned. Now, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says at the end time, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. They take pleasure. Cain, in his misdivided word, took his pleasure in it. And so, in this very day in which we live, people are still taking pleasure in worshiping God. Now, if you don't believe it, you just start reading testimony. You go ahead. Go to your fundamentalist. And he'll tell you he knows when he was born again. That's right. He'll tell you he knows when he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and how God delivered him from sin and made him a new creature. He'll tell you how he's baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he'll go to his death defending his Roman Catholic dogma. That's right. He'll die for it. When the Roman Catholics have published a recent article, and they laughed at the Protestants, they said, you Protestants make us laugh. You claim to be protesting. He said, what are you protesting? He said, you know that you're all baptized in a Roman Catholic dogma, which is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because the early church baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your protesting? Paul himself said, he said, you'd protest and die daily. Why, he said to the Corinthian church, he said, you turn the other cheek. He said, if a man smites you, you turn the other cheek. If a man abuse you, you let him abuse you. If a man take what you've got, you say, go ahead and take some more. But he said, when it comes to that word, he said, you back right away. He said, you act like Christians. You try to look like Christians. You talk with tongues. But he said, on the showdown of the word, he said, you stand against me because I try to put your church in order. Now, where do they stand? They stand outside the ark of safety. Even as Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, having for teaching the commandments of men. What were they doing in that day? They were misinterpreting the word of God. As Brother Branham said, Jesus came according to the word, but not according to their interpretation of the word. See? Yet he didn't condemn their doing. He never condemned what they were doing. He condemned their believing. Because once a man turns down the word of the hour, there's nothing left but death. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, 2 chapter 9 and 10 again. Now notice, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause they believe they have a strong delusion and so on. Now, let's ask ourselves the question. Where does it place all the deceivableness of unrighteousness? It places it in them that perish. Now notice, it does not say in him, the Antichrist. It says in them that perish. Not the Antichrist. See? Death in the church. Right. Unrighteousness brings death. Unbelief. Death in the church. And it brings forth the prince of death, and they crown him thinking he's life. Strength. Death in the church. Unbelief. And it brings forth the prince of death, Satan, and crowns him thinking it is life. Now what does death come from? The knowledge of good and evil. Now what's the knowledge of good and evil? First of all, there's no such thing as evil. You know that as well as I do. God never made evil. Nothing in itself is wrong. Nothing. There's nothing today that's wrong in itself. I don't care what it is. The vulture that kills other birds and all, there's nothing wrong in that thing whatsoever. Not the way God made it. It's the perversion. The knowledge of good and evil. There is no knowledge of itself that is evil. It's what you do with it. That's the whole thing. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is nothing but the word of God perverted. It's the truth and the good thing of God that is used wrong. And therefore death is in the church at the end time. And that death is the perversion that started way back with that lie. See? Now, the people have death in them. Now look, death cannot bring forth life. Only life can bring forth life. So what does the church bring forth? The church brings forth the Prince of Life and crowns death as though he were life. And they say he is the Prince of Life when he is the Prince of Death. Now, then my brother, my sister, how deceived is that church? It's 100% deceived. How? As Brother Branham said, through all diabolical cunning. The greatest lie the devil ever proved at any man, which was at the end time, just like with Eve, to make righteousness and unrighteousness, life and death so close, the two spirits so close, unless somebody came by with a revelation, every single one of us would die in the trap. There would be one person there. Nobody. Not because I say so, but because God said so. He said, if I don't send Elijah the prophet to restore, I'll come and destroy utterly the whole earth. And that means there wouldn't be a resurrection. Right. There wouldn't be a rapture. There wouldn't be a millennium. There wouldn't be a kingdom of God. There wouldn't be anything. See? Because there's got to be a harvest. Now you ask yourself this question. Where did the Antichrist come from? He comes from them. He comes out of them. The church. The Christians. So called. He is one of them, the church. Now listen, just like Judas came out of the Jews, but acted like he was one with Christ, so does his Antichrist. Now listen, where did Judas get his authority? Not from Christ. Not in the church. No, sir. He went right to the Sanhedrin and the heads of the manifested wicked religion of their day. Follow me? The church produces the Antichrist, and he comes up out of them because they leave the vindicated truth. And where's their authority? Where's their authority? They're their own authority. They don't have God's authority anymore. And remember the Bible says, obey those that have the rule over you, who teach you the word of God. Where's the preacher's authority? He's in the word. He's got no authority. He's got no power. He's like that preacher Brother Brown said. He's got a little old preacher about 2x4 stands up there, about 4 feet 5 inches tall, great big glove on, blows the whistle, and 5-ton trucks come thrown into a hall. Not because the guy's big enough to stop him, but that hand signifies authority, that uniform. Now, where do the people get their authority from the end time? You know where it is? On a creed and a dogma, a perversion of the word of Almighty God. And that's exactly where the Roman Catholic Church and the organizations stand today. They don't stand there, my brother, my sister, because they got billions of dollars. The Roman Catholic Church, $168 billion in gold, Brother Bannon said, does not stand on anything other than the fact that they have perverted the word of God and sucked in men by. What about your churches and Protestantism? Do you think they earned that money that they've got? Do you think they have done it? No. What have they got it by? They have built up by a creed and a dogma their own kingdom on earth, Satan's paradise. They've had for 2,000 years in the church age. Satan's had a kingdom going for 6,000 years. What's it built on? It's built on a perverted word. There is not one thing that's built that is a foundation to it than that perverted word. Now prove it here. Listen, the Jesus Christ Church is built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophet, and that is the word of God, right? He said, I'll build my church upon this foundation. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is it? The revealed word of God. Then what is the foundation of the phony church? It's the perverted word of Almighty God. There's their authority. Remember when Brother Branham went to the Catholic Church to preach? He said, by what authority is it? He said, I do it by the authority of the word of God. And the priest said, he said, God is in the church. Brother Branham said, I disagree with you. God is in the word. He said, we're not here to argue.
Brother Branham said, I don't believe in arguing. I believe I can give a reason, though, because the Bible says, come, let us reason together.
He said, was that girl baptized? And what baptism?
Brother Branham said, Christian baptism. He said, what do you mean?
He said, I mean in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest agrees to baptize that way, but we got away from it. He said, we baptize in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said, if you used to be baptized that way, why don't you still do it? Why? Because the authority is the church.
What did Brother Branham say in that sermon, the ultimate? He said, everybody's got to have an ultimate.
And he stood before his own church. He said, your church has got to have an ultimate.
He said, I am that ultimate too, and my ultimate is the Word of God.
You're depending on me, and God is depending before the Word. And he said, you're depending on me for the answer, and God is depending on me to give you the right answer. There is an ultimate, and the ultimate is the foundation, because a building will never survive without a foundation. Now, what brings forth this Antichrist? The foundation, their ultimate, is the perverted Word of Almighty God through satanic misconception of that Word. But our church is built upon the authority of the Word of Almighty God. See? Through authority. And they said to Jesus, by what authority do this thing? And he said, I'll tell you that. If you tell me what authority John the Baptist baptizes. They said, well, we say he's a prophet. And then we got to give an answer there. If he says not, he'll get mad. They said, we don't know. He said, I won't tell you either. And you know right today? The same thing is the same mystery. Christ has not told that foolish church the truth as we know it. Oh, they had a chance to get it, but they turned it down. Now where is their foundation? Sinking sand and the authority of a perverted Word. Now the Bible says every plant that God hasn't planted is going to be drugged up and thrown up. Everything that doesn't have a foundation, he said, I'm going to shake it down. Why? Because it doesn't have that proper foundation. See, the church produces the Antichrist. Now, the people themselves produce the beast because they refuse the Word of God, which God revealed by vindication. And then they go to worship in what they call God anyway. And that is exactly what is prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27, 3 to 4, and 28, 2 to 9. See? It is the beast theology. Beast theology settling in the heart of natural brute beast, just like even Cain. They said, we're going to do it our own way. And they take the provided Word and the provided power, and they pervert them to their own end. Well, don't they? What does the priest, what does the Pope say? Jesus gave the keys to Peter. Peter was the first Pope. And he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. I am Peter's successor, so therefore you listen to me. That's right. And you know what? They built a church for 2,000 years on. And the Protestants have built their church in the same way. Why? Because the whore has daughters. And I want to tell you one thing. If you want to learn a lot of new tricks, you go to the harlot's daughter. Don't go to the harlot. The Protestants built the image. And the Pope is going to take it over. Absolutely. See, they go their way. Carnal is mixed with spiritual. That's right. Proving they are devoid of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Story takes a long one. This is one of those things. I'm more sorry than you are because my your ears don't get as tired as my throat. I hope that your ears get as tired as my throat, and I'm going to start praying for you. You might have to pray for me so my throat will get tired quicker. All right, listen. Carnal is mixed with spiritual, proving they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, chapter 2, first finish. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, to the Spirit of man's in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man to the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, what are spiritual things of God? The Word of God. All right, listen, let's prove it today. All right, I'm a Pentecostal. I talk with John. I got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Now then, I run across a little Catholic nun. She's a theologian. And I find out, bless God, in one of these seminaries, she has talked in tongues, had a rich experience in Christ. And I say to her now, sister, first mistake right there. Yeah. I understand that you're born again. Full of the Holy Ghost, be done. Yes, sir, Brother Dale. That's her mistake right there. Any brothers and sisters? And in the flesh. See? Yes, sir, I tell you what, I received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. I'll say, that's great. Hey, that's great. You received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Ah, right away, my eyes up, and I'm ready for a great surprise and something thrilling. And I say, well, 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 that's wonderful. So you don't go and confess your sins of peace anymore. Oh, but I do confess my sins of peace. I say, you confess your sins to the priest, and you got the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes. It made it richer. It made it reader. Now when I confess, hallelujah, it's great. I really feel clean. Oh, yes, I'm ready for that enough. See, now, the Word of God tells me that you don't call any man father, and you don't get forgiveness of sins except by Jesus Christ, the intercessor. And now you, I think, yeah, but I got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and she got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. So she got the Holy Ghost, and I got the Holy Ghost. And I say, well, I'll let that sit down. Now, of course, though, you don't believe the Pope's infallible, do you? Why, yes, I do. I want to tell you the dogma, the riches of our credo is getting there to my heart. Oh, how I love the words in that church. I thought we already had the word. Here, the way it's supposed to be given. No man can add to it or take from it or change anything. See now, that doesn't sound right, but now let's see now. She got the Holy Ghost and spoken tongues, and I got the Holy Ghost spoken tongues. Now, if I got the Holy Ghost and spoken tongues, then I got the real Holy Ghost, and then she must have the real Holy Ghost in her. Do you think you and I maybe could sit down and have communion? Well, what do you mean? Would you like to come to the altar while my priest gets a wafer on your tongue and drinks the wine himself? Well, how do you quite have that in mind, sister? What I thought was that maybe we could sit down and take some of that bread and break it, and you have a cup of wine, and I have a little sip of wine, and say, oh, you just meant, why would you do that? Wouldn't you have the priest consecrated to have the real body of Christ? Well, now, I just don't know that is the real body of Christ. I always took it to be symbolic. You're pretty nervous right now. And you're beginning to wonder about this thing. They say, well, the thing is this, though. Well, there's only one way to think about it. I got the Holy Ghost in talking to them, and I know I've got the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. And said, you get the Holy Ghost out of my mouth. I know you've got the Holy Ghost talking to them. What's the gift? Carnal and spiritual don't mix. Somebody hasn't got the Holy Ghost. And I don't speak this reverently, and my shouting doesn't mean I'm going to change anything for 1 minute, but I want you to get this, brother, sister, and get it straight. If anybody here or anywhere else tries to compare a physical carnal thing with that Word of God, you've lost your marbles right now. You're insane with that last day church. You stick with the Word of God, period. And if any man deviates from this revealed word, it absolutely shows he or she has not got the Holy Ghost. He might have an anointing, but if he's baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham said, give them that word test, and they cannot stay with that word, word by word. There's many a man says he believes the Word of God, but he doesn't. Now see what it says at the end time. Matthew 24:24-25, you read it. Matthew 7, you read it. But if you read Psalms 68:18, if you didn't, let's read it. You can look that up yourself. This I want to read. 68:18, listen. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. That's right. What were those gifts of men? This was the fivefold ministry, who bring the word of God, who teach it in order to bring the bride to perfection. But listen, the rest of that verse. For the rebellious also. That word rebellion in the Hebrew is the same word in the Greek that means apostasy. For the apostate also, he has received gifts that the Lord might dwell among them. What was those gifts? According to Numbers 16, they were gifts of prophecy and manifestation that were maybe were miracles and signs and wonders. Now the Bible distinctly says that there will be ministry at the end time outside the true bride of Christ. In the rebellion, in the apostate. Yeah. Apostate people with manifestation and signs and wonders. Now let's go somewhere. Turn to me now to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. You see, you can just go on and on and on and find material in this subject. There's no ending to it. Thousands of verses in the Bible. Now listen. 1 Corinthians 12, reading at 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set in the church, first the apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, government, diversity of tongues. Now listen, it tells you right here, it begins numbering the fivefold ministry. 1, 2, 3. And it stops at 4, doesn't mention it, and doesn't mention 5. Then without numbering, they don't number these. It says miracles, healing, and so on. They are ministries of power, but they are not in the fivefold ministry. Right? They're simply gifts. And only in the fivefold ministry is the church brought to perfection. Not gifts. What do you got today? You've got men with gifts running all over the world, filling the purpose, and they're not a part of the powerful ministry even. And they don't perfect the church. They don't answer the church. The Bible said the rebellious have gifts. Now what if a lot of folks you know just suddenly have a lot of gifts? Glory to God! They're the ones who really believe this message. Yeah? Yeah? Give them the word yet. I said, give them the word yet. Give them the word yet. Because right now you've got more people believing in some great big super duper thing, and they shouldn't be doing it, because Brother Branham said those super duper things are going to come at the time of the two witnesses. Now the bride will have thus saith the Lord, being one of that word. But remember, the rebellious are the ones that have gifts, and God warned us that you don't go with those gifts apart from the ministry. It was the gifts that fooled Israel. Before they went into the promised land, having made the Exodus, who says those gifts will not appear again? To fool all but the very elected. He's done it already. Stay with that word. Now, I'm not saying that we won't have healings. We will. But what did the prophet teach us in church order? He said, when you have a problem, call the church together and let them pray. See? Now, he never ever said that a gift ministry would be a public demonstration. Even God rebuked him for letting his vindicated ministry that led to the word become too public, right? Come on, you know it's the truth. He said you made a public spectacle. Even the prophet went too far. Where do those gifts belong? Right back in there. What's the fivefold ministry? To perfect you. And remember, there is no perfection outside of that word, because the perfected are those who have the revelation of God. And you know what revelation of God is? Faith. And you know what faith is? Righteousness. Lines up, not miracles. Now, I'm not against miracles, I'm for them. But I'm going to do it the way the prophet said. And if I cannot have something which is in line with the Word of God, brother, sister, I don't want it. Otherwise, I'm just like Eve. The devil said, Eve, didn't he tell you to go ahead and populate the earth? She said, he sure did. Did he tell you how to do it? No. Well, he said, I'll be glad to teach you. But he did. All right. The Bible said, heal the sick, raise the dead. You've got gifts among you. What did he say? Put it in order. Now, what if it's out of order? Be right back where you were, you see. Now listen, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And he'll say, I'm going to say like I said to Cain. Cain, you offered well. Excellent sacrifice. I won't take it. But Lord, I did those mighty works. He said, I know, that was wonderful. I appreciate you took your time. But he taught me to do the work of iniquity. See? One with that word. There is the deception. And we are in the hour of it. Now, the whole thing becomes completely perverted. Without one word correctly understood except by the bride, there will not be any service or worship that is accepted by God except in the bride. You believe that? Right. You're right. Here you go. Well, Brother Bill, don't you think preaching like that, that you sort of put yourself apart and other people apart and make it look pretty raw? Well, thank you for thinking that. I thought the same thing about Brother Branham for a while. I thought, I love Brother Branham. But he is getting a little bit too. Because it sounds like he's the only one. And he was. At least I like a thing when it gets that clear. And you know the truth? This is a fact. Serious, brother, sister. God cannot accept the worship of anybody but a brother. Prove it. Why would he turn him down? They're going to come and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. He'll say, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore. Divorce. You think you take a divorced wife into you when you got your own pretty little new wife with you? He'll say, look, honey, you had your day. Slam the door. Say, double lock it. Call the cops to make sure she didn't get in. Oh, but honey, I didn't mean to leave you. I love you. He said, look, that's over. Goodbye. You don't think God's going to fool around with this other, do you? No, he won't accept the worship. He said, that day is coming. It's fear and truth. Now, we are at the end time. It is almost too late even now. But I don't say it's too late. It's just almost too late. We need to test every word we say and every thought we think and everything we do by that word, which was revealed with vindication, and stick with it until every member, no matter where he is, begins to walk alone with God as did Enoch. That's right. We shall not surely die, but be changed for the rapture is the deceived faith of millions, while millions more cry out to the earth, peace is coming on earth, and the reign of God is starting, for we are all brothers. That's exactly what they're saying. Even amongst Pentecost, the people, they have stopped looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They say we're going to walk into the millennium and rebuild this whole earth. Peace on earth to men. I thought that was a Catholic dogma. People claiming to be full of the Holy Ghost, Pentecostal, are teaching the same thing. Now, it is all but over. The truth has been vindicated, and the people want the lie. They take pleasure in it. You say, brother, put your church in order. And they tell you, and they say, look, I can't feel a thing of the Spirit the way you've got it. One man told me that in the house. He said, Brother Ben, he said, I simply can't believe what you teach. I said, the prophet taught it. What he said, I don't think he meant it that way. I said, why not? Well, he said, you just can't have the Spirit here, he said, without these other things. I said, are you trying to tell me that Brother Branham's church was dead? I said, I never felt more anointing or more anything in my life than that man preached. And he got through preaching. Well, he said, I guess maybe you got a point there. But he never took the point. Right back in the same disorder of Pentecost. Now look, remember this and get it clear. We are not against these things the Scripture says. We do not make mock of them. But remember, it has got to be according to the Word. This is where we stand. And people don't understand. Too late. they'll understand that there was a little bride that had that word. When the world begins to realize, those people that are sincere, the foolish virgins, begin to realize they missed it, where do you think they're going to turn? Where are they going to turn? Where are they going to turn? There's only one place they can turn and say, what was it we missed? What was it that was wrong? Where did we go wrong? You know what the answer is going to be? Wasn't there a little fellow called William Branham that claimed that he was a prophet? And didn't he tell us this the way it would be? And they'll say, where do you get that literature? Where do you get the tape? See? Too late, they'll believe the word. That is too late to make the rapture. It's been finished. But brother, sister, not too late for them to miss the mark of the beast. I believe many are going to miss it. They'll die for it. What if you and I were that group? I'd say this, if you and I were to miss it somehow, we still have with us today that revealed word that there's not one of us, if we would have to pay a price in the days to come, would have to miss out. We could forfeit our lives. Maybe it would be hard. But brother, sister, I believe this word as the prophet brought is the last page of life in the midst of death. And no matter when someone believes it, whether it be now or later, it will still be his passport, even though he believes too late for the bride. It'll still be his passport to coming in at the white throne judgment. May we never forget that. And because of that, get this word out. God never told us to light a candle and put it under a bushel. He never told us that we were to take these lights and hide them somewhere. But his command to this day is still to bring to all the world and preach the gospel. Too late I learned that Brother Branham preached a sermon, not of disgust, but something like Christ when he wondered at people's hardness of heart. He wondered why men had not risen up to take this message to the world. When hundreds of others were rising up to take away the perverted word, thinking they're doing God a service and had pleasure in it, putting their hope and their joy in that which will bring death. Where are the men today who will rise up and take out the word of God which is right? We don't have today just the privilege of being smug, although I don't like using that word. We can get a little smug. It's not ours to have a privilege to say we've got this word and we're right and the rest are wrong, though that could be absolutely true. What a tragic thing it would be for us to be right and then keep somebody else in silence. That's right, brother. If there's a fivefold ministry, and I believe there is, where are our evangelists? About everybody I talked that used to be an evangelist has gone to teaching. I don't believe that God changes a horse. A red horse to a black horse or vice versa. Now I speak of ministers. When did God change an evangelist to being a teacher? He said a prophet was always a prophet. And I believe a teacher is always a teacher, and an evangelist always an evangelist. But it seems for a fleeting moment all we have is Brother Branham as the evangelist, prophet, and the whole thing. Where are our evangelists? Where are they today willing to go and claim for Jesus Christ? I'm not an evangelist. Never was one. Don't count me in on it. I don't have the ministry. I can't do it, and I won't do it. But for years and years and years, I always taught as the first and the alpha and omega of my ministry. But brother, sister, I marvel at their pastors and their teachers. At least we got those. And if we got those, there's got to be evangelists. There's got to be a prophet. There's got to be apostles. Where are they? You say, are there going to be a prophet? You better bank on it. Jesus Christ carries little Joseph as a prophet. But remember, he is not a word prophet as his dad was. He is simply a fivefold minister prophet. As Paul said, if any man's a prophet, let him listen to what I say as the truth. And Brother Branham said, if my son Joseph preaches, he'll preach this very name. A prophet preacher. Where are those evangelists? Where are the people who take this truth out? Let the seed fall upon the sidewalk. Let the vultures take it. That's all right. It's got to happen to some of it. Let the rock refuse to let the grain come up. It's got to happen to some of it. Let the weed choke us up. It's got to happen to some. But brother, sister, there's good ground up there. I believe for 3,600. Where are those men that are doing? I'm not giving a missionary all the call. Don't worry. I won't do it. You've got to be sent to God, brother, sister. You got to know you got to go. But there's something everybody can do. We can be a grace calling. You say, who's grace calling? Grace calling to be sent out more tape than anybody in this ministry. Wore out tape machine after tape machine. She sent them out of Florida. She didn't preach it. Nothing wrong with making tapes and send them. And praying over them. Writing a note, I hope you hear this and love it. If you need more tapes, write back. That's a good ministry. Woman or man. If this word, this should get out. Is that right? Let's get on fire and get this word out there. That's what the prophet said. Young men, young women, older, young. You and I have got a calling today. And that's to fill the place that God put us. And if we're word members of this body, there is one thing that we've got for the market today, so to speak. And that's that word. Amen? Let's get well. God bless you. Tell your eyes and ears. Gracious Eternal Father, we ask you, Lord, that not one word of this word we've preached in these 2 days go to the ground. Not one word, O God, but every word be full of life with the Spirit of God, to keep us ever mindful of the days in which we live. Perilous days. Perilous days, Lord, in which we live. All the fever of unrighteousness. Lord, Satan once more perpetrating upon the people all diabolical cunning. Not flagrant manifestation, but the world thinks to think is embodied in communism. But right in the church, the insidious spirit of perversion. Not God black and white, but like that white horse rider, so deceitful, going amongst the people. God protect us, we pray today. Lord, fill every life, we pray, with the Holy Ghost. Let every home, Lord, apply the token. Let everybody, oh God, become a servant of the Word in this last hour, to send forth, feebly though it might be, some gospel call to somebody. Some witness, O Lord. Because we believe at this end time, if any word ought to go out, even though it be like poor Noah in his day, thank God that he ain't righteous. But the word went out. Lord, like Paul, who was guiltless of the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare the full word of God. I pray that this people who have the end time revelation may be set on fire with a burning zeal to show forth Christ amongst the nation. I pray, Lord, for my own life that I won't be shirking at any time at all, nor consider any cost, any infirmity of body or ability to disdain everything which smacks of the carnal of this world, and to go forth in the strength which Jesus can give, in a dedication to the complete authority to Christ. Lord, as that prophet wept and hung out of the depth, when he answered those questions, said, Lord, don't let me go down, my name go down in a cult at his fame. Lord, we who loved him and loved that word, help us to keep him still speaking, though dead. Because we're bringing forth the true word as a true prophet. Lord, if we fail today, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our iniquities. Fill us anew with your spirit, O God. And help us to go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're praying right now. I've never, ever wanted to see men go forth and preach this word. I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. There may be someone here who said, Brother Bill, I really believe I've been called to preach that word. to get out and serve God, but I've had fear. Listen, brother, sister, I've gone down that road not knowing where I'd be going with nothing to get there, and I've got there. And I've laid everything on that altar more than one time, sacrificed it all. To get up and preach this word, and I want to tell you it's a blessed thing. God's in it. And if you've been scared, let me say this one thing, put away your fear now. If you've been called to God, don't you be afraid to sacrifice your job or anything else you've got. Because remember, brother, sister, if you think paying a price is great to serve God, you'll pay a bigger price not to serve Him. I'll tell you that by experience. Do I quit preaching for a while? It just about cost me my life. Dying of TB of the pituitary gland. Nerve-wracking, hoping for death even by suicide. Don't fool yourself, brother, sister. If you've had a call in your life, don't you turn that call aside. You get ready to serve God with all your heart. I won't ask you to raise your hand. That's not my business to see what's in your heart. If you examine your heart now, and know this, brother, sister, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Oh, I know it seems hard at times. No testing for the time seems joyous. Seems a little hard. But remember, God has made a way that you can bear it. He'll make you escape that trial. You know how? By bearing it. The yoke is easy. The burden is like, take off that yoke, take off that burden. You wish you'd put it back on. I like what Brother Branham said. When I was a child of a drunkard, they walked on the other side of the street. I had to go up and try to make people talk to me. He said, now I've got to run from them. He said, my name was hated. Now it's love. Paul triumph, speak of full glory. There is a weight. Oh, sometimes it seems hard. And we get disgusted. I know it's not with God, it's with ourselves. But brother, sister, there's something in Jesus Christ that makes it worthwhile. Amen. You answer your own heart, I can't do it. I'm not emotional, I'm being very honest and sincere now. A while ago, we've been jumping up and down and hollering and talking in tongues and screaming. We don't do that anymore. We just go very steady and listen to that word. You've got a call. You keep that call for the sister. Say, what about a sister? Yeah, she can be a good mother. That's her call. A good wife. That's her call. But there's a brother God might have called to go preaching. And sister, you go with him. Not to preach. But you go with him because you're part of him. You've got a ministry, all right. You've got a minute to be kind and loving to him. When he comes home, you've got to sort of take away the burnt ashes of his life. When he's been burning out there in the world, because you're with him. It took two men to hold up the hands of Moses, Aaron and Hur. But I believe a woman can hold up the hands of men too. And they do it by prayer. Now, Father, we go forth. We know that we're out there to serve you, Lord. We know that we're conscious. But so many times we're not conscious, we're hiding in you. That you're our high tower and our defense. And that you're everything we need. And the reproaches don't fall upon us, but upon you. And the cares of this world, Lord, don't fall upon us, but upon you. We fail to realize it so many times. Help us, O God, that we won't fail to realize, that we'll be aware of it, that our joy and our rejoicing shall constantly be in Christ. Now, Lord God, as we go to our home, some going many miles, be with them, I pray, Jesus. Give them a safe journey down the road. But above all, Lord, give each one of us a safe journey into our mansion in glory. A safe journey, Lord, as we travel in love. Oh, God, help us, we pray today, to shake off our differences and to quit our clanning, Lord, in our divisions, oh, God. Help us, Jesus, we pray. Lord, make us immune to the poison and the darts of the devil. Give us wisdom, oh, God. Understanding and promote us in thy kingdom, O Christ, through meekness and love and reverence. Jesus, be merciful today. Hear our prayer. Because you know, Lord, that we know that we need it so badly. Give us Calvary love, O Christ, this afternoon. And Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they do. Then coming back from the resurrection, walked those 6 miles down the road with 2 disciples who didn't even know. Lord, it may be that some of the brethren that we're critical of, maybe some of the choices in the very bride of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to esteem each other and to love. To show all manner of grace, comfort, and patience. Until one day we're changed and may go up high. Lord, in this day of nervousness, tension, let there be peace in the valley. Lord, give each heart grace and comfort this afternoon. May the love of God keep each one of us. That we should not meet on this side of the veil, Lord. May we meet on that side. Not one of us missing, but every one of us there at that great day in the love of God. If we ask for Jesus' sake, because he's worthy of glory, amen. Let's sing that song as we go till we meet.